James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to look again at tonight at our church theme. And so in chapter 1 we find our passage, wisdom, let him ask of God. And just a thought that has been clanging around in my mind since for much of the year. James chapter 1. We'll read from verses 2 down to verse 5. The theme verse is that last one, verse 5, but we'll start by looking at the preceding thoughts. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Those preceding thoughts there in verses 2, 3 and 4, that first one is an odd one to us. When you're tempted, look at it as a joy. That's not our normal reaction. And then the thought in verses 3 and 4, that the trying of our faith, we don't like to have our faith tested. We don't like to be stretched. But when it is, it produces patience or endurance. And let that have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That ability to endure whatever comes our way. And of course then that flows into the thought, if we lack wisdom, which we know we do, when we lack wisdom, you've got to ask for that. Endurance comes through the trying of our faith. It just happens. If we allow our faith to be tested, endurance will come. Temptations, well, we know they come, and we need to look at them with thankfulness for the opportunity to be likewise stretched. But when it comes to wisdom, it doesn't just happen. We have to ask God for that. And so I want to begin by looking at this theme verse and then go to some other passages once we've talked about the theme a bit more, and then we'll come back to James again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd bless your word this evening as we open it together. Lord, I pray that you would be honoured and glorified. Lord, I pray that you give clarity of thought and clarity of speech, Lord, that your word would be conveyed clearly. Pray that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, and challenge us about our walk with you. It's in Christ, our Saviour's name, we pray. Amen. So then, wisdom, let him ask of God. Just looking at the graphic initially then, we have a whole series of channels there leading away from us, the viewer, leading off in various directions, some linking back to previous ones. And out in the distance is the open ocean, you can assume, and the rest of your life. You could look at those channels as all the decisions that have to be made in one complicated decision. Or you could look at it as all the decisions for the rest of your life, each turn being representative of that decision. And we need wisdom for each of those. But when we look at it how it is, it suggests that behind us there's already a myriad of more channels that we've already navigated. We've already come through to get to the point that we're at here. Random survey for you. Who, during the course of this year so far, has travelled along those channels in their mind? Maybe before a service, or whether you were swimming them or just doing them as a maze. Has anybody done that this year? Yeah, come on, own up. Children, adults, yeah, a few of us, right? We've seen the graphic and we've sort of, whether we've tried to get from the left channel to the right or whether we were just canoeing along enjoying the ride. Those channels are representative of future decisions. As I said, whether they are sub-decisions of one major decision that's coming up, or all the decisions for our life. Either way, they're representative of that. And the need, obviously, to have wisdom to go the right way. When we were looking for a graphic to try and convey that thought, we were looking, let's go back to geography classes. We were looking at all sorts of river deltas all over the world, starting in Australia, and most of them, the angle wasn't right. They were either God's view, they were aerial, looking down, but they weren't this kind of view, us in it, with the decisions. God knows which way we should go. We needed the decision that we needed to make to be conveyed. And we always like to use Australian images, but none of them were quite right. Not that God didn't make Australia right, but because the photographer didn't capture it right. You could see in the aerial view that it would be perfect if they could just have got a lower angle. All of those channels are conveying there the need to press forward, to face those decisions that are coming up. And unfortunately, we never found an Australian image that would represent it. This is actually the Florida Everglades, which is a vast wilderness. And so, after we finished doing that, I wanted to look at, well, what is this place that we've finally used as our picture? And we'll talk about that in a moment. But all of those paths are representative on all of those. If every corner, say, is a decision that you have to make, complicated or less complicated, either way. All through there, you just know that there are issues ahead on those paths. Because it's not just one channel. There's a whole bunch of channels there. It's almost must be difficulties there, even though we can see the ocean now. Is there rebellion on the path ahead? Sin. Friends. Temptation. Enemies. Joys. Pride. Opportunity. Great blessing. All of those things are in there. Hopefully, more of some of them than and less of the others. And right now we're looking at those future possibilities where we stand in relation to that graphic. And if any man, which he does, lack wisdom, let him ask of God for each of those decisions. But I was curious as to this place, the Everglades. And I started looking at plants, but that won't interest you. And then I started looking at the animals that are representative in the Everglades. And as I did, it occurred to me that there are way more top predators in this ecosystem than any other ecosystem I can think of. Any other. Some naturally and some have found their way there. The Florida panther, the black bear, bobcats, alligators, these all live here naturally. Pretty dangerous place. Now, I've never been scared at the zoo looking at an alligator through a glass. But I'm sure if I was paddling along there and an alligator surfaced next to me, I wouldn't be as brave. Yes, even me. But in addition to those naturally occurring ones, there are now bull sharks have found their way into there. They've discovered that it's a nice place to catch food. And the Burmese python. Somebody obviously, it outgrew their terrarium that they bought from the pet shop. These things grow to 19 foot long. That's about 6 metres, just under 6 metres. Massive things. I saw a picture of a crocodile that had been swallowed by one. They're big, right? And they don't know whether there's 10,000 or 100,000 in there. That means there's a lot, right? These are the top of the tree predators. And that's on top of all the, you know, the fox eats rabbits. You know, who cares about that? That's not top line. We have panther right at the top. Africa's only got a lion and a cheetah and, you know, other things that eat dead things. You know, that's a lot of main predators up there. And we've used that graphic to convey the decisions that we have ahead of us in our lives. By accident, but God knew that some nosy person would start looking into what lives there. And here I am. All of these predators are indicative of dangers that we face in life. The dangers that lurk around every decision that has to be made, and the dangers that lurk in between every decision that we make. Just because I've made a right decision or a wrong decision doesn't mean that on the path that I'm now on, before the next main decision, there won't be dangers and problems. So those of you that, like me, have paddled along there in a canoe or looked at those channels as a maze, now add in Florida panthers, pythons, alligators. This message is entitled, Never Smile at a Crocodile. Let's take our Bibles now to 1 John, please. We'll come back to James in a little bit. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, all of these top predators, that's not counting eagles and other things that occur everywhere. All of these predators are indicative of the dangers that we face in life. First John chapter 2, look with me in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The use of the word world here is in relation to everything that the God of this world, the Bible tells us who is the devil, is orchestrating and intending to oppose the work of God. And we are to love not the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that the field is the world. That's referring to the harvest in terms of missions. The world in that sense is every person. From your neighbour to the furthest person on the globe. That the field is the world and it's our job to minister the gospel to them and give them the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. But that's not the world that's being referred to here. That one is referring to the people around us and our need to get the gospel to them. But here we're told to love not the world. It's not referring to don't offer them the gospel. This is the systems and the things in this world that the devil has put there with a hook to cause us to turn our full attention away from the things of God. And we're to not love those things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's those things that appeal to you, that your inner being wants, doesn't need, that you want this and that, and whether it's gadgets, whether it's items, whether it's recognition, the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those things that we didn't think of it until we saw it, but now we want it. That the devil will get us through the eye gate and hook us into wanting that as well. And the pride of life, which obviously is more to attack us through our own pride, our own love of flattery. And these are temptations that are ahead of us in the channel and beside us in the channel. Some of those things will be right there and we've got to deal with them. We may have made a right decision. We might be going, walking with God. And there right in the middle of the path that we're supposed to be on is a temptation. A thing of this world that we are not to love. Others of them will be on the side, calling us, almost like a mermaid calling us out of our path. We're not to love them, whether they're in the path or off, just on the side there. You say, well, I don't love alligators. I don't love 19-foot Burmese pythons. No. No, I wouldn't either. But these are, think of them as temptations. Temptations are only tempting because they're tempting. If there was something repulsive off here in the corner, none of you would be sitting there hoping I'd hurry up and finish so you could go and get it and take it home. It's repulsive. It's something disgusting that you don't want to even have to look at. That's not tempting. Sin's not like that. The aftertaste might be like that, but not the sin, not the temptation. In Matthew 4, Christ was offered all the kingdoms of the world by Satan when Satan was trying to tempt Christ. Christ was offered all the kingdoms of the world and he didn't fall for that trick. Therefore, as a child of God, there is nothing in this world, if Christ didn't want that, there is nothing in this world that we could possibly benefit from either. Because all that I have in Christ, my Saviour, must be far superior to what he wasn't tempted with at that time. There can be nothing that he could have gained, and so he wasn't tempted. And therefore, here are we, tempted by some of those things. And we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we, because I don't respect what I have in Christ as his child. I don't see that what I have in Christ as a child of God is far superior to anything that this world has to offer. Let's take our Bibles back to the book of James, please. Go to chapter 4. So there we were told to love not the world. It's all going to pass away. Don't smile at that crocodile. Don't long for that Burmese python lurking at the side of the channel that you're going along. Don't go wandering off into those jungles looking for the Florida panther. Stay on the channel that you're on if God led you there correctly. And if you led yourself there incorrectly, turn about and get to the channel you're meant to be on. Don't go, it's not a zoo. It's not some playground. This is God's will for your life. This is the direction that you and I are meant to be headed, that God can use us and He can be glorified through as well. We can impact the lives of others when we're on that path. Here in James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He uses a term that we use for an unfaithful spouse. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Love not the world. Now there are things of this world. That term, adulterer, adulteress, we don't use that to describe our friends. We don't use that as a, what would it be, a synonym or a word to describe someone of good character. This is somebody that has strayed. This is somebody that has wandered from where they ought to be. It's not a term that we hope to be described with. It refers to the unfaithfulness of one. And God uses it to describe those of us who have given too much attention to the things of this world. Verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Resist the devil. Don't be double-minded. Deal with the sin in your life. Back at that graphic, there are a lot of places there that it'd be very easy to be double-minded on. Do I go left or right or straight? Do I take that loopy one back the other way? But it's interesting to me that it uses that term double-minded, resist the devil, and back in verse 4, friendship with the world. If I have a love of the things of this world, and at other times I'm hoping to resist the devil, and then there's double-mindedness in there as well. Because sometimes my flesh wins the battle. And other times the Spirit wins the battle. Sometimes I have victory over that sin. And sometimes I stumble. But the verse comes to mind that the righteous man falls and he gets up again. It doesn't say righteous men don't fall or stumble. It says they get up And they do what it says there in verse 8. They draw nigh to God. They cleanse their hands. They purify their hearts. And they seek to stop being double-minded again. When you're double-minded, you're going to stumble. That's what it's saying. The devil's going to have victory all the time or some of the time. As a child of God, I don't want it to be all of the time. I don't want it to be some of the kind. I want God to get the glory in my life. So do you. That's the easy, you know, that's the Sunday school answer. Oh, I know the answer to that. How else could you answer that question? Do you want to give God the glory in your life or the devil? We all know the answer to that. But in reality, there are times that we are double-minded. And because of it, over we go. Let's go back to chapter 1. There it was talking about the fact that if we submit to God, He will give us grace to withstand. And here we are back in chapter 1 now, where we started. Look down at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, not if he is tried, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The double-minded man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We were just reading about resisting the devil. But when we give up, that back in chapter 4 it was talking about resisting the devil, and then God will give grace to the one that continues to try and try and try. Which almost implies if we're not resisting long enough, that's when we fall. We fall because, not because God tempted us, but because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That man didn't endure long enough. He didn't resist long enough. He didn't focus on the path that he was meant to be on. He focused on the temptation. He didn't focus on the opportunity and the challenges that still lie ahead. He focused on the temptation and was drawn away from where he ought to be and enticed. This is opposed to the Spirit of God here. We're drawn away of our own lust. But if I'm a child of God, I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. A still small voice that should say, hang on, where do you think you're going? Do you really want to go there? Do you really think you should? God's not going to come down like a parent seeing a child running towards danger and stop us. We're not robots. He gets no glory through robots. We have a free will. A free will to exercise towards worshipping Him. Giving glory to Him. The flip side of that is to be drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when I'm drawn away of my own lust and enticed, then I was walking in the direction that opposed the direction that the Spirit of God would have had me go. Therefore, I need the wisdom of God. I need the wisdom of God not just for the decision, but I need the wisdom of God to keep going in the right path, to discern the evil, to be able to say, hey, I know, there are so many opportunities the way that we were going. There were so many blessings ahead. Why would I want to go off here? That's just what my flesh wants. That's easy to say though, isn't it? So we need wisdom. The wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God's word as well. Wisdom is laying aside when we follow our own lust and are enticed. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity, it refers to excess. Excess of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Which makes me recall the passage that refers to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. We know. So often we know this temptation. We're not surprised when the temptation's there to sin, to have a wrong attitude. We're not surprised. We've been there before. We're not surprised by the guilt when it comes afterwards. We've been there before as well. And yet, in that moment, we were doers of the word and not hearers only. We knew to do right and didn't do it. Lay aside the things of this world. Lay aside the excess baggage, the stuff that was left over from perhaps before you were saved, the excess baggage from perhaps an issue in your life that you finally had victory over, but there's still a little bit of baggage lying around in the cupboard under the stairs or whatever. There's leftover stuff of this world that we just keep for, you know, keepsake. That's just asking for trouble.
Right.
And we all do it in some degree. Lay aside the things of this world. Your flesh is holding on to it because it wants it. It's not rocket science. It's left over from the dark ages of before you were saved, or even more recently than that. And your flesh doesn't want to let it go. But the wisdom of God would be to lay it aside so it can't tempt us, so that it's not an opportunity there to stumble over it. Continue down to back up to verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So often we stumble on the very things that we've stumbled on before. There's more than one alligator in those channels. And we stumbled on an alligator 10 kilometers back, and here we are stumbling over another one. Different one, but it might as well be the same one. 10,000 pythons. Man, I'm sure there's plenty of those to stumble along in those channels. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Because we didn't. We know we need wisdom of God. And in this area of temptation and sin, we know that if we can have the wisdom of God, we can deal with and have victory over that area of sin in our life. And yet we haven't properly gone to the wisdom of God and taken the verses that will slay every time that temptation. And we haven't taken the time to study out the doctrine that relates to that particular area of sin. And God's complete thought on this sin that's pertinent to me, that doesn't trouble any of you, but neither of you taken the time to study that particular sin in the Bible that doesn't trouble me and the next person. We're all tempted by different things, but none of them are repulsive things off in the corner. They're all tempting to a degree. And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded because we didn't properly deal with that area of sin with the wisdom of God. Double-minded because we didn't get rid of that superfluity of naughtiness, that excess, that leftover. We didn't get rid of it. And here we are again, stumbling over it. We all know that you shouldn't smile at a crocodile. We know that. Never smile at a crocodile. Silly children's, sorry, very intelligent children's rhyme. But we do. In our spiritual lives, in our private lives, we smile at it. It's a temptation that we want to go to. It's a temptation that, yeah, it's in the channel that I'm supposed to be on, and I'll just stop off at that temptation off on the side of the channel. I'll just pull my canoe off to the side, have my little temptation, and then continue on in the channel that I should have been on. No. Keep going. Get that canoe powering past that temptation and keep going. Deal with that temptation and just press on. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God in every area of life. And in the context here, even this area of temptation, sin, that's in the path ahead. You know that those paths cover stretches of great blessing and joy, friendship, fellowship, as we minister to each other on the path that God has put us on. But we're not perfect. We're not sinless. So you know that there are going to be challenges there too. And yet the ones that we've stumbled on before seem to be the ones that we stumble on again. They're not new ones. Why is that? Because we didn't properly use the wisdom of God to deal with that temptation in the past. Let's bow for prayer. Pastor.